As we gather this evening, we recognize the solemn nature of why we're here on this Last Supper and our great need for God's forgiveness as sinful people, but grateful that God meets us where we are with an expression of promise and hope. Trusting that that is true, let us offer the prayer of confession to God. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we will not bind ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ.
As we come to the call to offering, which can be made in the giving stations in the hallway or on the website or brought to the church or mailed to the church, as Chris mentioned, this is an offering that will be going to Hope Villages of America, formerly known as RCS, and it's a mission project supported by Northwood and at least eight other Christian churches and Jewish congregations. The mission of Hope Villages of America is to feed the hungry, help homeless families return to self-sufficiency, and empower survivors of domestic violence. Let us pray as we thank God for the opportunity to give and be a part of what God is doing in the world. Oh, dear Lord, we are mindful as we come here this evening of how you have gifted us and blessed us in ways far beyond our imagination. Where we experienced your presence in ways that strengthen us in our inner person and open us up to new possibilities. And one of those possibilities is to be a generous person as you are a generous God. So Lord, may we give freely this evening to this ministry, seeking to make a difference for Christ's sake. In whose name we pray, amen. The meditation for this evening is taken from one of the lectionary texts for this Maundy Thursday, and it's Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, looking at chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. As we come to the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we ask by your Spirit to open our minds to the truth of your Word, illuminate our hearts to receive it and to live it out. May we have a greater understanding of how your Word empowers us and transforms us to be the person you've called us to be. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up in verse 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As Chris mentioned, Maundy Thursday has tremendous significance in the life of the Christian church, the Christian calendar, and it marks the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he would be going to the cross to lay down his life, where he shares bread and wine with his disciples. And in the context of that evening, he is betrayed. He gives a powerful demonstration of what it means to see love in action as he washes his disciples' feet and gives us an understanding of what love looks like, service with humility. And we are invited on this Maundy Thursday to reflect on the essence of God's love that we see in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and his service. So Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his disciples, and here he institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, it's also called. And as Protestant Christians, we have two sacraments. And the reason why we have two sacraments is because we believe in the Scriptures that Jesus has instituted two sacraments. Here on this Last Supper, where he institutes the Lord's Supper, and then also we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he's risen and he meets with his disciples. He tells them to go out into the world, teaching people to obey what he has commanded them and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, instituted baptism by Jesus. And so we have those two sacraments. And tonight we look at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus gives us an example, but he also is seeking to inspire his disciples. He's trying to prepare a foundation for them. He knows that they are going to be an emotional wreck the following day and over the next day until they see him raised from the dead. And he is laying the foundation to prepare them for the ministry he's going to call them to. And we know leading up to this, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, which we remember Peter rebuking Jesus, says, "Oh, Lord, this will not happen to you." And he tells him, "I will be raised on the third day." But he didn't really go into the significance of what that meant, why that was going to be required for him to fulfill God's mission on earth. And as Chris mentioned earlier also, Maundy is derived from the Latin word mandatum. It means command, and it does refer to that command Jesus gives to his disciples, and he says, it's a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And if you read in the Old Testament, you will also read that God gives this command to the Israelites to love others. So the question comes, why is this a new command? Because God has told the people of Israel to love others. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus has just raised the bar. This is the standard in which you are to love as I have loved you. And of course, Jesus is emphasizing that relationship of loving his disciples. What I've done for you, I've done out of love, and what I will do for you, I will do out of love, and it's personal, and you're invited then to receive that love and then live that love back out in your lives as you have opportunity. And then Jesus concludes that commandment with one of the most challenging verses in Scripture that I find for God's people. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's an alarming thing to think that Jesus is giving the watching world the right to judge the church as in terms of our faithfulness based on how we love one another. It's a high bar that Jesus calls us to. And so as we quickly circle back around to the verses we read, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus is making it clear that he is laying it all on the line. And what is the context? He is giving an understanding of what he's going to do in the Passover meal. The Passover meal was commanded by God that the Israelites would remember that and celebrate it on an annual basis. And remember what that involves. Israel is enslaved in Egypt. They are oppressed. They are being killed. They're being persecuted. They're under an iron-fisted Pharaoh. And they've cried out to God. God has sent Moses. And Moses, on behalf of God, says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No, no, no." And they finally hit that moment where God says, "This is it." And he sends his angel of justice, and he is going to bring the final plague on Israel. But the people of Israel were not immune from the angel of justice coming that night. For God said to them, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, and if they did so, the angel of justice would pass over their house. And if you picture that, the blood on the top of the doorpost and the blood on the two sides of the doorpost, which gives you what the image of a cross. But if an Israelite family did not obey that and put the blood of that lamb on their doorpost, they would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptians. And so in this context, where the disciples understand that this Passover is lifting up and remembering what God had done to liberate the people of Israel, Jesus is telling them that he is, in his death, he is going to liberate us from the power of death and the power of sin. And when he says, "This is my body that will be broken for you," he's giving a very clear picture, symbolically, of his death and his crucifixion. The Gospels make it clear that none of his bones were broken. That fulfills a prophecy. But we also know that his body was so beaten and bruised beyond recognition that he was not even recognizable almost as a human being. And so Jesus is saying, "My body will be broken for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you." And he's bringing into context on this Maundy Thursday for us as we look forward to the empty tomb on Sunday. We're brought face to face with the cross of Christ and what it cost God to show his love for us and to redeem his people. And so we have that powerful image of his body broken for us, symbolizing his crucifixion and death. And it's a self-giving love. It's a self-sacrificial love. So as powerful as the image of him washing the feet of his disciples is, in terms of an expression of love and humility, the power of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross takes that love to the point where I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And Jesus says there's no greater love than when a person is willing to lay his life down for a friend. And so we see that in the first act of the breaking of the bread. And then, and we're going to get to the "do this in remembrance of me" in just a moment. And then he goes, in the same way, he took the cup also. And this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So here we have, again, the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, who will be spilled out. And we remember when John the Baptist sees Jesus early on in John's Gospel, and he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." Early on in John's Gospel, he makes it clear the cost it will take Christ to reconcile the world to a holy God, a loving God, where on the cross, we see the power of God's love, we see the power of God's holiness, and someone says, here we see God's love and God's justice. Here they embrace, and here they kiss. And so in the cup is a representative of the new covenant, and the disciples would know all about covenant. From the very beginning, God had a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. He had a Noahic covenant with Noah. He had a Davidic covenant with David. They understand that a covenant was a personal commitment on God's behalf to make that relationship flourish, and that God would be their God. And of course, and God then called them to be a part of that relationship by obeying his commands, with the idea that those commands weren't life stifling, but these commands were life giving. And when Jesus says a new covenant, he is taking us back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." Then in verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." God is moving from writing his commandments on tablets of stone to writing his commandments onto our hearts, that we might internalize those and live those out in ways in which glorify God and are a blessing to others. So this phrase, "the new cup of the new covenant in my blood," refers to the symbolic presentation of wine of Jesus' blood, which he was going to shed for a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And he's establishing that new covenant with God and humanity. And in this upper room discourse, in this sacrament that Jesus is now instituting, he is laying out a new community. He's laying out the purpose and the focus and the possibility of that new community for those who will embrace what he is doing and respond to that new covenant that he wants to put into each person's heart. So through Jesus' death and resurrection, believers would have the forgiveness of sins and a renewed relationship with God. As I've said multiple times, and this time with his disciples on this Last Supper, just highlights this again, that Christianity is about relationships. It's about God's relationship with us. It's our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And you can even say our relationship with ourselves in a healthy way. And when Jesus instructs his disciples to drink the wine in remembrance of me, he is urging them to recall this sacrifice, the significance of his bloodshed for the forgiveness of sins, and that they might partake in what God, Jesus is going to do. This Last Supper, as he's speaking to his disciples, is an invitation to you, and it's an invitation to me to see where our lives connect with God, where our story connects with God's overarching love story, and the privilege we have as God's children to proclaim his love to a hurting world. Jesus, in saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," is inviting us into a spiritual rhythm of life. We all know, if you think back and you go, "Oh, I wish I could remember this event. It was so important in my life. It meant so much to me." Oh, but the details are kind of fuzzy. Oh, and some of the people that were a huge part of that experience, oh, I haven't seen them in so long, and I think they said this, but maybe it was that, and I can't really recall the tone in which it was delivered. God wants us to remember what he has done. He understands as human beings, we have frail memories. And if we aren't intentional, if we aren't diligent in nurturing and nourishing the memory of what God's done, just like he commanded the Israelite people to remember once a year what he did for them in the Exodus from Egypt, he calls us to celebrate this communion not just once a year, but in our Presbyterian tradition, the very minimum time that a church can celebrate the communion is once a quarter. At Northwood, we do it once a month. Some churches, they might have a chapel, and they might do it weekly. But the idea is that we need to continually remember what God has done for us, because as we remember what God has done for us, that helps us live a life, a daily life, into the possibilities that God calls us to. And it gives us strength to face the challenges that we otherwise might struggle to do. The power of remembering. It's a directive to embrace and understand the importance of what Jesus did for us, where he meets you personally in your life, day in and day out. It's good news, and the idea of, again, the not taking God's grace for granted. I don't know about you, but it's been easy at times for me to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life and say, thanks be to God's grace. But, you know, God's grace is really not at the forefront of my life right now. It's kind of getting pushed to the margin by all the other demands and the challenges and the expectations that I feel are being laid upon me. Continually remembering what Jesus did, make sure that we don't lose an attitude of gratitude. So this Maundy Thursday calls us to a spirit of humility, it calls us to a spirit of gratitude, and it calls us to a spirit of commitment to follow the one who laid down his life for us. The hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," it concludes with these words: were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and all. If Jesus was willing to give it all for me, I'm called to remember that and ask, how might I give my all back to him? And the Christian conviction is that it's not burdensome, it's not onerous on us, but it's a sense of a call, it's a sense of joy, of service that expands the adventure and the purpose of life far beyond anything we could possibly imagine. So we'll close with this illustration. My first church I served in Jackson, Mississippi, we had home communion. The format in which we used was that that church also had communion on the first Sunday of the month. And then on that first Sunday of the month, around 3 or 4 o'clock, an elder, a deacon, and then myself would go visit one or two people that were homebound. And we could pretty much cover everybody over the course of a quarter. And on one Sunday afternoon, we went into an assisted living facility where we had two members. And they had some family there, and they were sort of out in a community area. And we went up and we spoke to them, and they were glad to see us, but they said, why don't we just have communion right here? They didn't really want to go back to their apartments. And so we can do that. But there was a couple, and then their adult child was sort of over about 10, 20 feet, and they kind of saw what we were getting ready to do. We had the home communion kits, and were preparing to do that. And the adult child came over and said, would you mind if my parents participated in this communion with you? They're Christian, they're believers, and my mom, she belongs here, she lives here, she's got dementia issues that are increasing, and it's really been a challenge for my dad, and it would mean so much if we could participate in communion with you. And of course, we said, we're delighted if you would join us. And so we, and as a part of that, we had a little bulletin we had, which we like we have here. And then they had the expectation I was supposed to give a 5 to 7 minute meditation. Now, believe it or not, I was able to do that. And I still remember that that meditation, and it was on Matthew 11, 28 to 39, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so I gave that meditation, and then I mentioned the words of institution, and the man and his wife were there, she was in a wheelchair, and he was seated next to her, and he was holding her hand. And we came to the part of, Jesus, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And the man started to weep and went on with, "This is the cup. Do this in remembrance of me." And he was openly weeping. And first reaction was, well, did I say something? Did I come across wrong? What is happening here? And he just said, "Do you mind if I say something?" And I said, "Please." And he said, "I am just overwhelmed remembering the love of God for me. He has blessed me and my wife time and time again. And we are in a tough season of life. No getting around that. But even now, in this season of life, we still know and feel that love of God that Jesus talks about at that Last Supper with his disciples." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering what Jesus had done on the cross was a continual source of strength for him, even in hard times. And it assured him that he was secure in God's love, and that even though he was going through a very hard time, God had not abandoned him, but in fact, God was in the middle of it all with him. So by God's grace, let us carry the Last Supper from the Last Supper, the expressions of love, humility, and gratitude that we find here. Let us emulate the example of Christ, who on this night of deep significance showed us what it truly means to love sacrificially. As we come to the Lord's table, may the love of God in Jesus Christ inspire and empower us to live lives of faith that glorify God in the service of others, reflecting the light of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Friends, on this night, Christ, the Lamb of God, gave himself into the hands of those who would slay him. On this night, Christ gathered with his disciples in that upper room. On this night, Christ took a towel and washed his disciples' feet, giving us the example of what we should do for others, in service to others. On this night, Christ gave us this holy feast, that we eat this bread and drink this cup, and here proclaim Christ's holy sacrifice, and be partakers of his resurrection until he comes again in glory. Hear now the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it in remembrance of me." And so every time we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes again. And so with grateful hearts, let us celebrate this meal through prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, it is truly right, and it is our greatest joy to live, to give you thanks and praise. O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe, you bring forth bread from the earth and create the fruit of the vine. You lovingly made us in your image, and you freed us from the bonds of slavery. You claimed us as your people and made covenant to be our God. You fed us manna in the wilderness and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. When we forget you and our faith was weak, you spoke through the prophets, calling us to turn again to your ways. And so this night, remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and wine from the gifts you have given and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that indeed our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. And now, gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who were baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. And lead us, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live as your love commands. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of our resurrection, when the redeemed of all the ages will feast with you at table in glory. And, O Lord, we pray now the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God.
partake? Did you partake? The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. Place it back on the table.
Let us pray. O God of grace, your Son Jesus Christ, he left us this holy meal of bread and wine in which we share his body and blood. May we who have celebrated this sign of his great love show in our lives the fruit of his redemption. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.